Psalm 63. We'll read the entire psalm. We won't be able to get through it all tonight, but let's read the entire psalm, verses 1 through 11. This is God's holy word. David writes, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to our hearing. Have you ever been in a situation when you were desperately in need of water? I don't know that too many of us have found ourselves in a situation like that, when we're absolutely, really in danger of dying of thirst. Maybe some of you intrepid outdoorsmen have gotten yourself into trouble at times like that. In danger of dying of thirst because there's no water. You know, we're so used to water here and there and everywhere. It's at our fingertips. In every other room in our house, we've got water sources, we've got water filters, we've got water coming out of our refrigerators, we've got bottled water. We don't have too much trouble with water where we live, in our normal course of our life anyway. A long time ago, I used to be an avid cyclist. The bike is still in my garage, hanging there upside down. Very nice bike. It's not getting used for a long time. It's not been used. I really should break that thing out. It's still a nice bike. I used to go on some very long bike rides on the beautiful country roads in Michigan. People would come from miles around to ride around on those country roads around my hometown, Frankenmuth, Michigan, and just nothing but farmland and good country roads. And you won't even see much traffic out on those roads. And when you go on those long rides, though, you need to carry, on the long rides at least, you need to carry a couple water bottles. But on the shorter rides, I could usually get away with just one. If it was just 30 or 40 miles or so, one good-sized water bottle would do it. One day, I was going out on one of those shorter rides, and I only took one water bottle. And, you know, just never thought, hey, I should take two just in case. I just didn't think that way. I just took one, and if it was a long ride, I'd take two. But I didn't bother to look at the weather forecast either that day. I just saw blue skies. It was my day off, and so I went for it. And it wasn't particularly early in the day, so it would heat up in Michigan, but it wouldn't get hot like it gets hot here. But on that particular day, it did get very hot. It was over 100 degrees, and it just seemed to happen really quickly. Like, it wasn't hot when I left, and then, boom, it's 100 degrees. And Michigan humidity is like a sauna. It's like Houston, I suppose. And there were no clouds in the sky on this day, no shade. And you can imagine, I got very thirsty quickly, and I ran out of water very quickly. So before that ride was half over, the water was gone. I had probably 20 miles to go to get back home, and I was in trouble. I was dehydrated, and my strength was gone. If you've ever gotten yourself into a situation like that, you know what it's like. And we didn't have cell phones back in those days. I said it was a while ago. And at that point, it didn't matter that I had a really cool bike or really nice gear, nice helmet. It didn't matter. I needed water, and I was in big trouble because I was so far from home with no water. That's similar to the kind of trouble that the psalmist speaks of here, the situation that he found himself in. He was in desperate need, but his thirst was spiritual thirst. The title of the psalm tells us that it was written by David, and it was when he was in a very dry, arid place. He was in the wilderness of Judah. And David, in his lifetime, found himself in that similar situation at least twice that we know of. Once when he was fleeing from King Saul, and then later in life when he was fleeing from his own son, Absalom, fleeing for his life on both occasions. Most scholars seem to believe that this psalm was written on the latter occasion because David refers to himself as the king in verse 11. And he wasn't king yet when Saul was chasing him. In 2 Samuel 15 to 19, we read that story, that situation of Absalom's rebellion. And it was a terrible situation indeed. Imagine this kind of situation. Your own son rising up against you, seeking to kill you. Absalom was David's beloved son, but he really didn't have a great relationship with his dad. He had murdered his brother, Amnon. Of course, Amnon had raped Absalom's sister, Tamar. And David didn't do anything about that rape, and he didn't really do anything at all to Absalom to bring him to justice for that murder either. David just really didn't do anything to rectify these wrongs, and Absalom just burned with bitterness and took matters into his own hands and murdered his brother. Well, Absalom fled for a while after that, but then he came back to Jerusalem, and he was allowed back to Jerusalem. And again, David really did nothing. And over the course of those 4 years, he won the people over. He won the hearts of the people. He must have been quite a charismatic individual, people person, and he charmed them, and he had them in the palm of his hand. And before long, he had their support, and he rose up, and he declared himself to be king. And when David finally realized what was happening, that most of the Israelites supported Absalom, he had to flee for his life. And he fled with his soldiers to the wilderness of Judah. And that's the setting of Psalm 63. And we see David crying out in that desperate situation, crying out in this dangerous time of his life. By the way, isn't it interesting that David, so many of the Psalms are written during these time periods, either the time when Saul was after David or Absalom. David was severely tried and tested, and yet the Lord worked beautifully, redemptively, to bring about the writing of so much of his word during those difficult times. The Lord redeems those terrible, terrible times of our lives. This was a terrible time in David's life, and he cried out, and we see it in verse 1 here. He cries out to the Lord. He says, "Oh God, you are my God." The first thing he has to say, "You are my God." This is a man who knows God in a real way, in a personal way. He doesn't just know about God. He knows God in a very vital, living way. And he addresses him in this way, in this very personal way. And he says, "You're my God." David's counting on that fact, that he has this relationship, this personal, living relationship with God. He needed it In this time, if he ever needed a relationship with God, it was now. David was a fugitive. David is fleeing for his life. He's desperate. And it's at this time that he takes comfort in the fact that God is his God. God is for him. God is on his side. He claims the Lord as his own. We need to do the same. We should all be thinking of the Lord in this very personal, powerful way. We should be claiming the Lord as our God. You are my God, Lord. You can pray to him that way. You can think of him that way. You should, if you belong to him, in that most personal way. If you know the Lord, this is true. He is yours, and you are his. He possesses you, and you possess him. Don't doubt that. Believe that with all your heart, and live and pray in light of that reality. He is your God. Well, that truth gave David a strong confidence to be able to call out to God, to look to him in prayer, and it gave him a strong desire for God as well. He prays here, and we see that desire. He says, "Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." A person who knows God and his grace will seek after God more and more. He'll seek for a deeper knowledge of the Lord. And the more you come to know his grace to you, the more you'll want of it. The more you come to know of his love, the more you'll thirst for more of it. A deeper knowledge, a fuller knowledge of it. There's an irony here to notice. Notice that while David here is being pursued by his enemies, he himself, he's pursuing God. Isn't that beautiful? Above all the things that he could be pursuing, that he could be seeking after, he's seeking after God himself. Just the fact that he's not grown angry and bitter at God and shaking his fist at God for letting these bad things happen to him, that's not what he's doing here. Now he's turning toward the Lord. He's seeking to be closer to the Lord. He's full of desire for the Lord and longing for the Lord's presence. He knows that's what he needs more than anything. He needs more of God. He needs God more than anything else. It's not even his kingdom, the restoration of his kingdom that he's longing for most, although he certainly longed for that too. But it's God that he longs for. What a lesson for us, especially when we're going through our own trials, difficult trials, painful trials, frightening trials. What do we long for most of all? Is it relief? Deliverance? The end of that trial? Well, we'd be lying if we said we didn't want that. We certainly seek that. But the thing that we need most during those times is God himself. We should be longing for him most of all. May God give us a heart that longs for him that way, like we see here in the psalmist. Look at what he says here about thirst. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Thirst is a very compelling thing. Thirst controls you. And that's kind of what we see here. David's whole being is fixated on this thirst that he has. He's yearning with this thirst. He can't think about anything else. But it's the spiritual thirst, this longing that he has. For him to be apart from God was the worst thing of all. That was the desert for him, even though he's out in a literal desert, in a wasteland, feeling far from God, feeling far away from Jerusalem and the temple where God's presence dwelt. That was the worst thing for David. That's how he felt. He longs to be back in Jerusalem, to be back and able to worship God with his people. He felt dried up, starving, thirsting spiritually to be so far away from that place where God had made his presence to dwell in a very special way. What do you think when you see these kind of emotions in David, like we see here in this psalm, and we see the same kind of things often in so many of the other psalms, this deep desire for God. I don't know about you, but I'm humbled. I wish I was more like this. I mean, this is one of the first ways that the Lord started to get a hold of me when I just opened a Bible when I was, I think, in high school. It was an old King James Bible that I got for confirmation growing up Lutheran, and I probably hadn't cracked it for years, but I guess the Lord had me crack it one day, and I opened to the Psalms, you know, falls open to the middle of the Bible, and there's the Psalms, and I just saw the passion of the psalmist for the Lord, this intense longing for God, and I was just struck by the fact, like, wow, that's not me. This guy loved the Lord. This is a little glimpse, I think, of what it is like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what true religion looks like, true worship, real love for God. Oh, I look in that mirror like James tells us to look into, and here's an example of what I see. I see a real lack of love for God. You see this powerful passion for God here, and mine is so pitifully weak compared with David's. What about you? Do you thirst for God like this? Do you have this kind of deep desire for Him, and not just for the things that He can give you, for the things that He can do for you, for the help that He can provide for you with the troubles you're going through right now? What about just a desire for Him and to be nearer to Him? And to enjoy His love for you more, and to love Him more. Think about what it is that you long for most in life. When you go home and you leave this place tonight, think about that. What is it that you long for most? Just chew on that through this week. You long for something. You thirst for something. Fill in the blank. What is that thing? If it's not God, it's some created thing. Something that God made. And that is, of course, idolatry. And that is something we need to be done with. And only God can bring that about. And we need to pray that He will. Let's pray that God will change our hearts and give us this kind of wholehearted longing for Him. Pray that He'll change your heart. Pray that He'll change the hearts of all His people. The hearts, certainly the hearts of all His people in this church, in your church. Pray that He'll give us all a greater love and longing for Him Himself. Let's do what we can to cultivate that kind of love for Him and that deeper relationship by seeking Him in His Word. The more you do that, the more He'll satisfy that thirst. But the thing about this thirst is that He'll just give you more. The thirst doesn't go away, it increases the more He satisfies it. And that's a good thing. The more you seek Him, the more you'll find Him, and the more your thirst for Him will increase all your days. Pray that it would be so with each and every one of God's people. Well, we see what David's longing for here. In verse 2, he says, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Gives us a little clue here. Speaks of the sanctuary and what he experienced there. He's talking of the worship in the temple, or the tabernacle rather. But it isn't the sanctuary itself that David longs for. It's not just that physical place that he's wishing for. He remembers encountering God there. He's talking about that spiritual experience of worship. God meets with His people. And David experienced that. He encountered God through the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the worship. In the Old Covenant, worship included a lot more smells and bells, if you will, outward ceremonial elements, more so than it does today in the church. But David, with his eye of faith, saw beyond those ceremonies and those sacrifices, those outward signs, and he saw the God they pointed to. He saw the power and glory of the Lord even through those outward means of grace. In a similar way, you and I, when we come to worship, we should not focus our eyes on outward things. We certainly shouldn't let our eyes just focus on the outward symbols, the signs of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Instead, we need to lift our eyes beyond those signs to the thing that they point to. Lift up your eyes to the God who redeems you, the God who regenerates and washes away our sins. That's what baptism is pointing us to. And the Lord's Supper, we need to have our eyes lifted up beyond the outward elements to the God who feeds us with Christ by faith. We still encounter God in a very real and wonderful way in worship. He still shows His power and glory, and especially His grace, His amazing grace, in a very special and beautiful and powerful way through public worship and those ordinary means of grace. Well, David had these memories of his times of worship and this encounter that he is recalling, this encounter with the Lord in worship. And he praises God. He praises God, and in particular, he focuses on praising God for His steadfast love. We see that in verse 3. He says, because of your steadfast love, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. That's the motivation for his worship. He's thinking of God's wonderful love. The Hebrew word here for God's love is a very beautiful and important one. It stresses that God loves His covenant people in a way that is ever so faithful and unstoppable, unbreakable. It's God's steadfast, committed love, His unwavering love for His people. It's certainly undeserved love. And that's where David gets his confidence from. This is God's love that never lets His people go. That's exactly the kind of love that we sinful people need. Steadfast love. That's God's love. That's why His love is better than life. It's the best thing that we can know or experience in this life. It was so valuable to David, even more valuable than him getting his kingdom back. Again, he certainly wanted that too. But that paled in comparison to the steadfast love of God. And that's why he was moved to praise God. And he has a full confidence that he'll continue to praise God all his days because he's come to know this great steadfast love of the Lord. And our lips should also be moved to praise God in the same way for His steadfast love. We also are the objects of His steadfast love, and we can know it in an even more confident, thankful way because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. We can love the Lord now because He has first loved us with an undeserved, undying love that He's sealed to us in the work of Jesus Christ. That worship, that commitment to praise God for His steadfast love, that's David's response that we see here. Understanding God's steadfast love is what stirred David and caused him and motivated him to love God in a steadfast way himself. David's speaking in that way with a steadfastness, with a real commitment on his own part. He's saying, I'm not going to stop worshiping you, Lord. I'm going to bless you as long as I live. My lips will praise you, and in your name I will lift up my hands. David's making a pledge here, making a vow, if you will, a commitment to love the Lord and to praise the Lord to the end. That should be our commitment as well. That should be your commitment when you come to know this God and His committed love for you. You should be committed to an ever-growing love for God and a commitment to praise Him for His great love for you. These are the things that should characterize our lives now as believers. A committed, steadfast love to God. Obviously, our love is very weak and pales in comparison to His steadfast love. But we ought to have that commitment that flows from His commitment to us, His committed, firm, unbreakable, steadfast love that is ours forever through Jesus Christ. But David's also sure here that he's going to find full satisfaction in God. To him, loving and worshiping God, worshiping the Lord, is like feasting at a banquet. In verse 5, he says, "My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." He's still speaking of the future. He's still speaking of his intention to continue worshiping and loving and praising the Lord. And he just knows that this is going to be the happiest way of life for him, the fullest, most satisfying life. It'd be like a feast, the best feast of all. And I'm sure David had been to some pretty great feasts during his time as king. But he knows that this is going to be the best of all. He knows that only one thing will really satisfy his heart, and any human heart for that matter. Only God, this God, can satisfy us. The triune God, the true God, the God who has made himself known in the scriptures. Many things in this life are good, but God, the true God, and his love for his people are the very best of all things that we can know and have in this life. And our enjoyment of this God is only going to increase in the future, in this life and in eternal life. Do you believe that? Is that your confidence? Do you look forward to enjoying more and more of this God and His grace and His love more and more in the days ahead? More and more in eternity. The gospel should give you that confidence, that joyful expectation of an ever-increasing satisfaction in God. It's only going to get better and better from here, people. And that confidence should be yours, that joyful expectation. And it should move you to praise God more and more. Praise Him with joyful lips here and now, in the future, and always. It's only going to get better. We'll finish up our look at this psalm next week, Lord willing, but now let's just go from here pondering this one thought. Are you a person who truly thirsts for God and wants more and more of Him? More than anything, is that your longing? For Him, has understanding His steadfast love for you changed you? Has it begun that change to make you into that kind of person who at least begins to long for Him more than anything? Have you begun to pursue Him more than created things? He wants that for you. He wants to be pursued by you. Isn't that crazy to think of? That's an amazing thought. He wants to be pursued by us. He wants us to long for Him. He wants that loving relationship with you, believer. So much so that He sent His Son to bring it about, to reconcile you to Himself, even at the cost of His precious life. And He sent His Spirit now into the world and into our hearts to make this a reality, to internalize the knowledge of God's love and His grace, to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. Without that, we could have no knowledge, no longing for God at all. Praise God that He does this for us. And may His Spirit do it in an ever-increasing way in our lives. May His Spirit work that work in each of us so that our relationship with God truly will be deepened more and more, so that we'll have that greater love and longing for the Lord our God. Let's pray. Our great God, You are the only true God, and we are Your people. And this is the relationship that we have with You, O Lord. You are our God, but we need more of You. We want to enjoy that relationship to the fullest extent. We pray, Lord, that You would make our union with You stronger and closer and deeper through the Lord Jesus Christ and Your Holy Spirit. We long for our love for You to be deepened. Our love for You is weak, and we need it to be strengthened. We don't see You like the psalmist did. We confess that. And so we ask You to change our hearts, revive our hearts by Your Spirit. Grant that we would be changed, and even use our trials to bring that about. It seems You did that in the life of Your servant David, and we pray that You do it in our lives as well, so that we might truly know You and experience Your great love that is truly better than life itself. We pray these things in Jesus' name.